continually forgiving us, sanctifying us more and more to the realms to where we become that spotless lamb. And God, one day we will be with you. One day we will stand before you spotless, washed. And God, until then, I pray that we continue to, in our hearts and our minds, continue to trust you, continue to pray, continue to study, continue to allow you to be on the throne of our heart just as much as we believe that you are on the throne of heaven. God, we thank you for the promises you give, the security, the strength, and the power to live that life that you're asking us to live. God, we just uplift all of it to you. We pray as we get into your word, God, that you'll just speak through me, allow them to hear your voice, allow them to understand your call, your need in their lives, in all of our lives. And Father, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Oops. This morning, as we get our time started, we're getting into a new book. It's been a little while since we ended with Timothy, and we're going to get into 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We're going to go through both of them as the Lord tarries and allows time. Little hiccups or little days in between. We've got Mother's Day coming up, Father's Day coming up, which, by the way, guys, I'm giving you a 2 weeks head up, okay? Mother's Day, just saying. Unless you like cold cuts, just I'm trying to remind you, okay? So, 2 weeks coming, so we have some of those things coming up. But as we get into this book and the study, today we're going to do an introduction. And if I was to introduce this book to you and I, it would be as ambassadors. If you and I would read this letter as ambassadors that is living in a strange country, in a country that is not your own, going through and experiencing things that are not right, unfair, not the way you planned it to be, that's what this letter would be. It would be as an ambassador, because you and I are ambassadors for Christ. And we are not supposed to be in this world as deep as sometimes we are. We're supposed to be able to just live in this world. Psalm 1:1 says we are to be in the world, but not of the world. So God expects us to be living among and ministering to, but yet there's something different about us. Now, we have fun. You know, I like to clown around and have fun with the most of everybody, and I never get mad at anything, but boy, I love to get even. So, just saying. So we have fun with that, right? We have fun with, you know, there are some strange things about all of us, but we don't want to mention all of those. But what I'm talking about today is when you and I come to this point, as Peter came, we need to understand some introduction. We need to understand some truths about this. So first of all, as we understand the letter, we need to know what is the purpose. Why did Peter, now we know Peter was the apostle. We also know Peter is the one who denied Christ three times and got the look. Remember, you saw that the other week, the look? And I'm convinced that some of you used that look. You used that phrase, didn't you, last couple weeks? I'm not sure who did what to what look, but I guarantee the look was given. When we saw that, Peter now is going to be used. This is the book of, the letter of Peter was written around 60 A.D. So we have gone away from that moment, away from the cross, away from where Peter's denial was. And we don't hear a lot about Peter, but you could go to Acts chapter 12, and the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts are designated to Peter's life. So I encourage you to read that. I encourage you to go home and study through those first 12 chapters of Acts, because it talks about Peter's ministry. It talks about Peter getting up after the Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost and getting up and preaching a message where 3,000 souls were saved. Boy, you talk about a revival. Man, I don't know about you, but we need to be praying for that today, don't we? We need to be praying that the Word of God or the Spirit of God is moving so much that when the Word of God is spoken, listen, it wasn't because of Peter spoke the words that 3,000 were saved. It was because God was beginning a new era of redemption story. God was beginning now to say, okay, now we're going to go out to a group of people. They need to hear. And the Spirit of God was already in work, moving in the hearts of the people. See, sometimes we forget the fact that you and I aren't all that in a bag of chips. You and I are not going to get them saved. You and I have no dog in the hunt. All right, let me change that one. Yeah, I need to get that one. You and I have nothing except a mouthpiece to share the opportunity and the difference of Christ. God does it all. Man, I love that. That takes all the responsibility off us, doesn't it? It takes all the responsibility off you and me, and we don't have to anymore think we're going to fix somebody. How many of you are struggling, between you and God? How many of you are struggling today trying to fix somebody? Be honest before God. How many of you have somebody in your mind and heart right now when I say that, that you're working on, wishing, praying, God, how can I fix them? God, what can I say to them? God, what can I do to make a difference? Nothing. All you can do is be a mouthpiece to lead them to the one who can. That's it. If we take on that responsibility, if we take on the messenger role that God intended for us to take, he could do a whole lot better work. But we get in the way. Because we give them all their kind of help books and help things, and we give them all their kind of things to do. Listen, we need to be the mouthpiece of God, not the fixer of God. He does very well on his own. Very well on his own. So, take that worry away. Take that burden away. That's what he died on the cross for, right? He died on the cross for all of our burdens? That's one of them. Best thing you could ever do for somebody who just isn't listening or just isn't getting it at the moment, put them before the throne of grace. Pray for them. Listen, God's capable. If God is capable of hardening the heart, God is capable of opening the heart, God even allows the breaking of the heart, and God is also the mender of the heart. Don't you think he can change it? Don't you think he can fix it? So sometimes I think we take this role on. Peter, 3,000 people didn't get saved at Peter's message. 3,000 people got saved because the Spirit of God was working and Peter's message gave them what they needed. That's our role. And I'm excited about that because I love to talk. I love to share, man. I love to talk. Y'all do too, so don't just, you know. Everybody loves to share and talk about a lot of things, but the purpose. You see, when Peter writes this letter, he's gone away from that. So I encourage you to study the first 12 books or 12 chapters of Acts to get an idea about Peter. But the purpose of this letter was to encourage Christians, and this was written by Roger Raymer, to encourage Christians to face persecution so that the true grace of Jesus Christ would be evident in them. Thus, the journey of life. Thus, why do bad things happen to good people? Thus, why do we hurt? Thus, why are we, and some going now, some will go through some pretty rough times? That's the purpose. Peter is going to illustrate through these letters the purpose of life. And he's going to do it to a group of people, which we are going to study. We're going to see who they are today. We're not going to get it really into the meat of the text yet. We're just introducing it today because there is so much in the introduction that we can't miss it. So the purpose, so that all that we go through, encouraging Christians, by the way, Christ followers, that's what we are, right? This letter is very prevalent for today, to face persecution, which we have not faced yet. And we're going to explain some of that. The true grace of Jesus Christ would be evident in your life. Listen, that's it. That's what life's all about, isn't it? We go through those journeys. We go through the ups. We go through the downs. We go through life so that people around us can see something different, can see us respond, can see us. Listen, it hurts. We're going to fall down. We're going to cry. We're going to be broken. We live in a broken world. But the difference remains is getting back up. The difference is in the strength and the power you have to continue on. So this whole letter that Peter is writing, it's phenomenal as we study through this. The second thing we want to look at is the importance of the letter. Not only the purpose, but the importance. First of all, Peter links doctrine with practical living. Peter will take doctrine, as we will study, and he's going to link it into our Monday mornings. Because a lot of time, doctrine, and listen, I've sat in the pews, I know, I get it. I hear the doctrine on Sunday, and it stirs me. It's like, wow, that was great. That was really good. And then Monday morning, I'm like, what did he say? You know, they say you get older. You know, the Swiss cheese holes get bigger. I don't know. Those things just seem to go through and you don't remember them quite as much. But Robin and I were talking, and I agree. It's not that we forget. It's that we're just getting older, and there's more wisdom, and there's just so much in there we can't find it. I'll take that one. I like that one. That's a good one. But you know, when we look at this, he's going to take the doctrine. So when we study the doctrine, link it to your world. One of the problems we have is growing up in the church is how we study the Word of God. Sometimes we study the Word of God and we read it and we read it and then we pray and then we pray and we check the box and we did our devotions and we spent time with God, but it didn't affect us. It didn't change us. And so, you know, when we read the doctrine, let it change you. Read it and link it to your everyday life. And I'm telling you, when you do that, when you read the Word of God and you read until all of a sudden something struck a chord. Ooh, I was just thinking, I felt that way just the other day. I can remember in that conversation that I may have said something I shouldn't have said. I remember that and all of a sudden, when you hear that chord or that mind, all of a sudden, stop where you're reading because God is just about ready to speak to you through His Word. Because if they had the same problem you have and God addresses their problem, guess what? He's telling you the same thing. So when you read the scriptures and all of a sudden something, bang, whoa, wait a minute. I really need to focus on how God is going to answer this because I'm struggling with the same thing. I'm going through the same thing. All my life, and it's, I'm telling you, when you do that, it's fun. And listen, God really speaks to us through His Word. No other way. You get this vision, you get these dreams, you get these, you know, not sure where they're coming from. Because I truly do not believe God is going to or needs to give us any more than what we already have. Because God knew how faithful we would be with what He's given us. Why would He give us more? Why would we need more? So all that being said, he links it. And here's how he's going to link it. And this actually is going to be how we're going to follow through the book, okay? So I am working on trying to get some notes printed out with this. So when you have something, you have an outline in front of you that matches my PowerPoints. I thought I figured it out. I think I got it figured out. And every time I think, it doesn't work. Anyway, we're going to work on it. So first thing, new birth equals living hope. These are the doctrines that are linking life, practical living. The second thing is that new conduct, Christ was the example. So as we study through this and we look at this, what we're going to see is that the first part of the text, and we're going to go through chapter 1 through part of chapter 2, and we're going to see about this new birth. And we're going to see how this new birth gives us living hope. So now you get to go out, wake up every day with a hope. With a hope that's alive because he was the example. So the new conduct comes as Christ was the example. The third thing we're going to look at is new behavior. Demonstrates God's grace. Do you realize that none of you would be able to do what you do in the realm of God's understanding without him? You can't do it on your own. You can't get through this life on your own without him. At least not the way he's asking. Now, I know a lot of good people that would do a lot of good things for you and give you the shirt off their back if you need it. They're great people, good men, good women, good people. But do you know that hell will be full of good people? And by God's grace, heaven will be full of rotten people? Think about that. You see, it's not about how good or bad you are. It's about who you know. What's your relationship? Are you a citizen of heaven? And so it's a new behavior. It demonstrates the grace of God. Listen, God didn't give you, and I had an opportunity to talk to somebody, God didn't give you all the do's and the don'ts that, you know, that the younger generation here today. Believe it or not, I was young once. And I sat in them pews. And I bucked every rule that they said don't, I did. They said do, and I didn't. That was bad. I was, Listen, I was just one of them monsters. I needed Ritalin, but they didn't have it invented yet. All of these things that I understood back then, and I know I shared this one another time. I even thought I was big enough to go in front of the deacon board and tell them they were wrong. Once. I did it once. Because I wouldn't get my hair cut. If I would show you, I don't have hair now. If I would show you pictures of my hair, it was clean down past the shoulders, down by the ear, long hair. Man, I was like one of those rebels. I couldn't sing in the choir because my hair was too long. Well, fine, I ain't singing in your dumb choir anyway. I deserved everything my dad did to me, okay? Honestly, really, I'm telling you right up front. I deserved it. I know I did. But you know, when you look at this, what did that demonstrate? It didn't demonstrate God's grace. It demonstrated me and what I wanted, my wishes, my will, my way. And listen, I've been there and I've done that. God puts those little bumpers up so that we can bump back and forth in our journey of life, making bad decisions, making bad choices, making things in it, but we'll go so far and come back. Go so far and come back. And the problem is, if there was no bumpers up there, you know what? You would end up in the gutter just like all your bowling balls do. So don't mock what God has set up. It's important because the new behavior comes with that. And the one other thing we need to look at is new responsibilities, standing as living stones. That is the first letter of Peter in an outline nutshell. And we're going to look at all of these. We're going to look at a new birth. We're going to look at new conduct, new behavior, new responsibilities. We're going to dig down into this because Peter has a phenomenal way of taking the doctrine of that and putting it into everyday lives. And that's, folks, what the world wants to see. The world needs to see us living the Word of God, not preaching the Word of God. Then when they see us live the Word of God, then they'll listen to the Word of God. And so, man, this is huge. I'm enjoying the study. I'm digging into it. I am enjoying this so much because we are living in a world, and I'm going to say Christendom, thinks that we are getting so close to the end times because life is hard. You have no clue. Because when we see this, and what I want to share with this concept is that when Peter wrote this letter, let's go to the next deal, the introduction. When Peter writes this letter, the author, Peter is a Greek name of an Aramaic name, Cephas, John 1:42. Basically, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strange scattered throughout. And so we're going to see those cities. We're going to see it in a minute. But the author. Peter, again, Christ changed his name from Cephas to Peter in John 1:42. When he called him to be one of his disciples, then labeled apostle, he changed his name to the Greek. Why? We don't know those answers, but we know he did. So, what that does to me is, do you know how many people were named Cephas from his town, from his place? Probably a lot. But you know, the author of this book, there's only one Peter, and there's only one man it could have been because of the name change. Oh, what a coincidence. Isn't that amazing? Listen, God doesn't make mistakes. Even in changing this man's name, made it impossible for someone else to be given the right to write the letter. God's in the details, man. I love my God in the details because he allows that to happen. So when you see the author, we know who it is. We know Peter. And again, Acts chapters 1 through 12 devote basically the ministry, the development of the church, and basically where Peter was through all of it. So I encourage you to challenge you to read that. The recipients, the diasporas. The Greek word diasporas simply mean Greek for scattered, referred to Jews who were separated from their homeland. So we need to understand this a little bit because when I've studied, when other people study through Peter, they think that it was like, wow, it was really, really, really bad. But we need to understand the timing of the writing and the timing of the events in life. Because when you read through this and you understand these people, the letter was written basically again to encourage them, but the first empire-wide persecution of Christians didn't happen yet. Now, when I say Rome Empire, the first Roman wide, empire-wide persecution did not happen yet. Because that did not occur until 249 AD under the brutal empire of Decius. Under that emperorship, he was absolutely ruthless. It should put you in mind of somebody today. It should put you in mind of a leader who is being absolutely ruthless to people. See, this man, he brought Roman Empire persecution on all Christians. That was 249. The letter was written in 60. But what was going on here, and it's interesting when you study through this and you see what was going on, there were some areas of the country that basically were persecuting Christians. One of them is listed here, as we see in the first verse. Particular, again, a letter basically sent from this man. But in Bithynia, one of the provinces which Peter wrote about, there was a man there who was the governor and sent a letter to the governor of this town, Bithynia, but his name was Bellinia, and Roman Empire, where in it states, I am persecuting the Christians. The governor, other governor, wrote back, his name was Targin, replied, he expressed his approval of the policy, but instructed them to persecute the Christians unless they chose to denounce Christianity and serve the Roman gods, then let them go. This all basically took place in 112 AD. Listen, what we're seeing in Europe today is nothing new. Isn't that sad? I mean, humankind has done this to itself for years and years and years. Why is it so bad today? It's because you're seeing it. You're live. You're here. You're living it. But it's written all through history. So Peter's letter to this group of people, written in 60 AD, the persecution hasn't even really happened yet. But in this town, one of the towns listed there, as we see in verse 1, Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia. Those places were named specifically because those were the areas of the Roman Empire that was persecuting Christians for claiming Christ. Just like today. Is that persecution everywhere in our world today? Not as much. There are certain areas that are a lot worse than what any of us have ever experienced. So it's almost like we're living in the same concept. Peter's writing a letter to a group of people who are suffering for Christ, but the true hard suffering isn't even here yet. And guess what, folks? Welcome to America. You may be suffering some, but listen, we're suffering nothing compared to some of them suffering in Europe right now. Some of them are suffering so poorly and so badly that they're literally dying because there's no food. Dying because there's no water. And we complain because we have white paper instead of tan. Listen, we haven't experienced. These scattered Jews are Jews that are no longer in their homeland, but they haven't seen the worst of it yet. Thus, the purpose, to encourage them to allow Christ's grace to be evident in their life when things get hard. Listen, this is a message for today. This is a message for us. This is a message for us Christians, Christ followers today. Because listen, don't hide behind the rapture. Are you going in a rapture? Amen. I hope more than one or two of you do. I didn't hear all of you. That doesn't mean you're not going to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. That just means when God is ready, you're going to go. But boy, I tell you what, that journey of life's pretty rough, isn't it? And we haven't seen the worst yet. Take this letter that Peter is writing to the scattered, the diaspora, to the scattered Jews. Take this letter and apply it to your everyday life, because tomorrow is coming. And I truly believe that we are going to experience some things that we've never experienced yet as Christians. And listen, I don't want this to be a doomsday, like, oh man, he's like a fatalist here, you know? No, it's the truth of scriptures. We are going in a direction that God is allowing us to go as a world, as a country. And I'll tell you what, you know what that does to me? Woo-hoo, it gets me excited. I'm a little crazy, but that's all right. Because why? Because the opportunity to share the message is greater. Because they're hopeless. They're searching. They are looking for a way out. And guess what? You got the answers, don't we? We got the answers in Christ. That's what this letter is all about. That's what these individuals were all about. That's who he wrote to into this letter. Their identity. And I'm going to go through this, and we're going to go through it, and I know it's going to pick up some areas, but we're going to do it anyway. The elect of God. Don't you love it when somebody starts talking about election? If you're the one talking, you start going, but anyway. Notice verse 2. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, I'm going to explain it very quickly this way. The election of God is based upon the foreknowledge of God. Do you believe that foreknowledge allowed God to know before the foundations of the world who you are? Sure. Do you believe that in the foreknowledge of God that he knew his son was going to die? Absolutely. We believe in the foreknowledge of God for everything except this. Oh, you can't do that. I believe in the foreknowledge of God. He knew every choice I was going to make. And I believe in the foreknowledge of God that he is not a God that wastes time. He is a God who is purposeful. He is a God who is exact. And I believe God knew with foreknowledge, he knew that I would choose him if given the opportunity. Therefore, I am a child of God by the foreknowledge election of God. You see, it goes together. We got a free will, but God knows the free will. He created it. He developed it. So he knew in your free will you was going to choose, so he allowed you to understand. All through scriptures, he takes the blinders. We looked at last Sunday night in the road to Emmaus. God purposely stopped them from understanding who Christ was standing in front of them. And then later on the text, he purposely opened up their understanding so they knew it was Christ. He does it all the time. To you, every day. And to me, every day. So it's not about this election thing that I've heard so many, oh my goodness, my head spins to hear so many opinions about what this means. From God standing there on a conveyor belt, flicking people to hell. Like, that, no. Where does that come from? It's the foreknowledge of God is the foundation of everything he is. And everything he allows us to be. So, Peter says, you diaspora, you Jews, you, me, Christ followers, you are part of the elect. Because God knew you would choose them in his foreknowledge. He allowed you to understand because he knew what you would choose. You can dice that down. That's how I believe it. That's how I teach it. And if you don't agree with me, that's okay. You can ask me about it, and I'll still try to convince you otherwise. No. I'm agree to disagree sometimes. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is their identity. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. They were sanctified by the Holy Spirit into obedience. So this sanctified is something that goes on in our lives every day. We are moving and better and getting better and moving forward to being more like Christ. Every day, as we sing the song, washed, wash me until I am washed as the Lamb of God. And so this is a process. So this is the group of people. They're elect by God. They're in God's family. They're sanctified by the Spirit of God. And the next thing that verse says, that they are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they're sprinkled by that blood of Jesus Christ. So this is their identity. And it's important to see the identity Peter looks at this, because those three things identified and gave them the ability to stand up to the persecution. Let me ask you a question. What's your identity today? What do you identify? What makes you happy? If people, you want to be known as, you want to be known for, what is your identity? Because the only identity that will bring you joy in persecution is this one. You see, when he described, right off the get-go, Peter's letter says, but remember who you are. Remember who you belong to. Do you think God's going to forget you in the midst of your persecution? Do you think God's ever going to forget you in the brokenness of life? Do you ever think God's going to forget, period? No. I was going to start all over again, man. No, God doesn't forget. God's not going to not remember whose are his. Do you know what the foundation encouragement that is? I don't need anything else except to know that I'm a child of God. I'm going to be all right. I don't need to know it. I don't need to know how I'm going to work through it. I don't need to know how it's going to work out. I don't need any. I just need to know, God, I am yours. That's it. Peter started out that letter. To these group of people who lost their homeland. When you lose your homeland, you lose everything. They lost everything. And then by losing everything in their homeland, but Peter said, remember, those of you who are scattered abroad, you are the elect of God. You're sanctified by the Spirit of God, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. All three of the Trinity are mentioned here, by the way. There's a purpose in that. They are being protected. Listen, how many times in your life have you walked this journey and you just didn't know if you were going to make it? You just couldn't climb up out of where you chose yourself to be. You just could not. God was still there with you. God never left you. God never forsakes you. That's his promise. So this is huge to understand before you can understand anything about the new birth, the new conduct, the new behavior, new beginnings, new everything. You've got to understand what the new means. And the new means, I am a child of God, redeemed forever. That's what that means. And I tell you what, that gets me going. Because now I know I'm going to be okay no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, no matter what goes on in life, I'm going to be okay. Folks, don't forget your identity. Because that is sometimes the only thing you have to hang on to, is your identity. Man, I think that's what needed to be said in the beginning of their walk, the beginning of their understanding. My citizenship is what brings hope. Turn real quickly to chapter 2, verse 11. We'll study this when we get there, but chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshy lusts which war against the soul." Strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. This is not our place. And if you go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it states this: "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for Savior, Lord Jesus Christ." Our conversation, our life is in heaven. So when we see this, my citizenship is what brings me hope. My citizenship is in heaven. No matter what this earth, world, or anybody in it can do to me, I'm going to go home. My citizenship is in heaven. And how wrong is it for us to think that it's okay for us to want somebody to come back from home to our strange land? You don't want them back. Man, that's unfair to them. The one person in scriptures that I feel really, really, really sorry for was Lazarus. He had to go do it all over again. God called him up from the grave and he had to die again. Man, I'm going to tell you what, this is huge because this allows us to understand where our foundation of strength and joy comes from. Listen, ain't going to be nothing in this world that's going to get it to you. No person in this world is going to get it for you. No thing in this world is going to get it for you. Your citizenship will. Knowing who you belong to and where you're going to go when it's all said and done. foundation of my hope. We're going to close with verse 3. Verse 3 is a transitional verse between this Sunday and next Sunday, because we're going to pick it up again next Sunday in verse 3. But the transition of the foundation of my hope, first of all, by God's mercy, blessing be the God of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, has redeemed us, has bought us back, has called us his own by his mercy. The next thing we see in the same verse, I have new birth stated, as again unto a lively hope, a lively hope. Nicodemus in John 3, 1 through 21 talks about this new birth. Nicodemus questioned it. Nicodemus said, what, do I got to go back into my mother's womb? He didn't understand it. But it's interesting when you look at it. A man, let me see if I can get this right. A man that's born once will die twice. A man that is born twice will die once. And to put that in layman's term, you die to self, you're born physically, you're born spiritually, you'll die this side of heaven once, and you'll be in heaven forever. You're born only physically, you'll die from this physical to the spiritual, and then you will die again at the great white throne as you're separated from God forever. You see, that understanding, I have a new birth. And that new birth and what that new birth does is because of Christ's resurrection. We just looked at, Easter was just the other week. And in one, look at verse 21 of the same chapter. Again, we'll study through this as we get there. But who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God? Listen, what are you hoping in today? Where does your faith lie today? What is going to rescue you from the brokenness of this world today? That. Your citizenship. That. Because he lives, so can you. You live in hope this side of heaven. You live in eternity with him forever in heaven. But live you will. You see, we need to be having this living hope, this livingness in us as we walk this world. Because of those verses, and again, the transition, your identity, your citizenship, who you are is so important. Because to this group of people, the hardships that they were going to face didn't come yet. It's going to be another 40 years down the road. But they were facing enough at this point that Peter said, don't lose hope. Because heaven is worth it. Man, we have no idea what heaven's going to be like, do we? The only no true fact that we have is it's going to be a whole lot better than what we have now. That's all we need to know. We don't need to know the details. God's in the details. Living hope. Living means our hope is sure, certain, and real. Not empty and false as the world offers. That's living hope. Are you living like that? Do you live with that, man, that certainty, the sureness, the realness? Are you living like that? Because that's what Peter's asking. If you can't get that, then the whole letter of Peter is not going to make sense. Because this is what he's after. This is how he's going to encourage. He's going to now, from this point on, explain all the reasons how this is possible from the rest of his letter. So it's a living hope that we need to live every day of our life. What can we take away from this? So I get some questions for you this morning, and that's what we want to take away. And I'm a firm believer in questions because questions allow you to think of answers, and the answers you think of allow you to see where you are before God. Because it doesn't matter where you are before me. You're not going to answer to me. You're going to answer to God. So, first question, where is your citizenship? Where is your citizenship today? Are you a child of God? Man, that's the foundation of our hope. If we're not sure about that, nothing else is going to make sense. And listen, it's not a thought process. Yes, I believe in God. Good, so does Satan. He ain't going to heaven. It's not a thought process. This is a heart that has been changed. And when the heart is changed, the new birth the new conduct, the new living, all those other things start coming into play. So as we see this, that's a question. And that'll be a question as we think through this whole letter. Where is your citizenship? If you don't know where that's at, man, don't leave without making sure of that today. The second question, how far from home have you traveled? Now, don't give me the light years between earth and heaven, because y'all don't even know where that is yet. You don't know how far that is. Scriptures mention three heavens. The clouds that you see, the galaxies is two, and then the heavens where God is three. So how far is it from earth to the galaxies, to the end of the galaxies? You have no idea. Man has no idea. How far have you traveled from home? That's the question. Because, folks, I'm guaranteeing in my life, and I'll just speak for me, there are days that I travel from home. And there's days that I need to get back home. So my question to you is, how far have you traveled from home? Answer that question before God. That's the question that will you understand. Okay, God, you and I need to talk. The third question, are you willing to replace your permanent stakes for tent stakes? Are you willing to pick up some of the stakes that you have pounded in the ground because you don't want to leave yet, because you don't want to do, you don't agree with, you don't want to be a part of? Have you pounded in the permanent stakes? And God says, according to the verse that we read in 1 Peter, we're strangers, we're pilgrims in this world. We're not permanent dwellers of this earth. Are you willing to pick them up and lay down the temporary? What is the source of your joy? Is it in your citizenship? Is it in your relationship with God? What is it? Because listen, when you deal with God with these questions, you will come up with some answers that you may not have realized. You may come up with some answers that are only going to be tested in the hard times. And I'm trying to encourage me, and I'm trying to encourage you, that let's test some of this in the good days when we have time to do something about it and then work with it from there. Man, this could be you talk about a revival and people getting saved, Timothy, Paul told, stir up the calling within you. This will do it right here. You answer these four questions, honest before God, and I guarantee you it will stir up the calling in your life. Because I truly believe in America today, we have too many that have walked too far away from home. And we need to get back home. We need to get back home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. And God, I pray as we continue to understand this letter, continue to understand the concepts of Peter's heart and why you would have him write this. Father, what a beautiful example of someone who betrayed you and yet you forgave them and then you used them in an unbelievable way. Father, that is a redemptive story in all of our lives. Yet once sinners, now saved by the grace of God. And Father, I pray as we study through this letter